It'll return back to Psalm 90, yeah, I'm sorry, 54. I'm wishing we'd give it ahead, but we're not that far ahead yet. It's taking forever. But anyway, in Psalm 54, and I'm thinking as Brother Burton is sharing the musings of Bunny anyway, that she probably had a clearer vision of her relationship with God than a lot of Christians have in her lifetime. In spite of the difficulties of life that she dealt with, she had, and sometimes that's really the way it is, that those who don't have an easy life, they develop a passion and love for the pastor, and they can see things much clearer than we can see them sometimes. And so tonight's message actually kind of goes along with songs that we've sung here tonight, especially the last one. And guess if you really were to put a subtitle on it, it would be Confidence. Confidence. And so we're looking at Rock and a Hard Place, number 3. And as we do, by way of introduction, we find ourselves in some difficult places or situations. How do we handle ourselves in the midst of them? Well, we know experientially, maybe sometimes not so good or not so well. Other times we seem to get it, and other times we don't seem to get it. But do we have confidence in God? And that's the question. When we find ourselves in adverse circumstances, or maybe between a rock and a hard place, do we have confidence in God? Do we place our confidence in God so that He is our first go-to, not after the fact, but immediately? Lord, I need some insight. I need some help. I need some understanding. I need some direction here, Lord. So this psalm is David's recounting his rock and a hard place, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And David and his men have rescued, as we said, Keilah, a small town whom the Philistines had been marauding and raiding and stealing their goods and whatever else they could get their hands on. And David becomes suspicious about what they will tell King Saul concerning David's whereabouts. And God tells David that in spite of, God didn't say it this way, but we know that in spite of what he had done for the people of Keilah, that they were going to turn David in. They were going to say, come get him. We got him down here. And so he did. He became suspicious of that. And thus for David, thus far I should say, David has, rather than panic, we know that he felt trapped, but the first couple of points that we looked at so far was he knew he was where he was supposed to be, rescuing the people, his own people, from the town of Keilah. It was the right thing to do, rather than spare himself or take a chance in being discovered or going through something adverse. He knew it was the right thing to do, was to go down there and to rescue these people and chase off the Philistines. And so when we are in the right place where we know we're supposed to be, that kind of makes a difference, doesn't it? And we can have a greater degree of confidence in the Lord. Because sometimes we put ourselves in these rock and a hard place situations, and we're not so sure that God's going to get us out of those particular times. Amen? But then secondly, though trapped, he had a hotline to God. And that's why we see there in those first couple of verses there in Psalm 54 that David goes to God rather than try to take matters into his own hand. He had learned from a prior experience that, you know what, just striking out without checking with God first, not always a good idea. So at least he has learned the best thing to do is before we go down to Keilah that we better check it out with God. God gave him a yes. Get down there, and it was a very successful campaign on David and his men's part. And then, of course, there were some rumblings and some murmurings among the inhabitants of Keilah. And so David asked the Lord. So he went to the Lord again. Now, he could have maybe tacked the same course he did with, Nabal. He was going to go down there and destroy Abel and everything Abel had down there because he refused, Nabal refused to help David or give his men any provisions or any supplies along the way. He could have tacked that course. He could have said, you know what, you saw what I could do to the Philistines, now you know what I can do to you too as well. He could have tacked that course if he wanted to, but he knew checking with God was the most important thing for him to do. And so tonight, the third point out of this chapter is, though trapped, David did not become bitter. And that's also very, very important, is not to become bitter. Sometimes we get bitter with God. And I'm going to tell you tonight, that's never a good thing to get bitter with God. And it's not good to get bitter at your spouses either, by the way, even though they may deserve it. It's not always the right thing to do, amen? In fact, in the book of Hebrews, we're told to not let the sun go down on our wrath, and, you know, get it straightened out ahead of time. So anyways, we look at the third point to know tonight. Though trapped, David did not become bitter, as we see in verse 3. And it says, "For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them." And he closed off that verse with the word Selah. We'll look at that here in just a moment as well. We know there's a reason why the lost world around us does what they do and why they do it. There's a reason for that. And David states it here in verse 3, and he says it in the very last part of that verse there, and he says, "They have not set God before them." They do what they do because they think that's the right thing up here. But they never get on their hands or their knees before the Lord and say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" We don't have a president who does that. We certainly don't have a vice president who does that. And we don't have a Senate that does that. And we don't have a whole lot in the House down there that does that. They don't get on that. I hear from some of the preachers who have gone down here that they've met with some of those who are professing Christians down there. And they have their prayer meetings. I have no idea who they're praying to, and I have no idea what they're praying about. Only God knows for sure. But I'm thinking to myself, if you really want to be in that, abide by that party's planks, then you have to accept the entire thing. You can't just turn around and say, "Well, I don't accept that." Well, then get out of it. That's all there is to it. You know, stand up and say, "We're not going to stand by that." But again, that just goes to show you that there's far more unsaved. And that would be the same for Republicans or independents when it comes right down to it. When they stand contrary to God, then we have to stand contrary to them. That's all there is to it. So we see here that they do what they do because God is not before them. We need to learn that lesson in our own personal lives, that when we strike out in the day, that we need to make sure that the Lord is before us. Because how many of us really, I mean, we really do make some pretty hasty decisions, don't we, sometimes? It usually is because we didn't take the time to think about, "Oh, I need to talk to God about this." And you can pray, just like Peter, not a long list of things that he needs to be forgiven of when he was sinking in the water. He just simply saved me, and the Lord did just that. So we may find ourselves, it doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer. We just need to make sure we're considering him first in the solution and the answer or the direction. Amen? And so, just like the folks in Keilah, as we note in verse 3, that they have not set God before them. And the word Selah is to meditate. When you see that word, take a few minutes, because there's something important in that verse. Now, it may not be that the entire verse is nearly as important as maybe a phrase that is within that verse. And as we just looked at that in verse 3, that which is important is simply this: they have not set God before them. And that should help us to really understand the world around us. Why they do what they do, why they think the way they think, and why they act the way they act. I was just reading an article about, at first I thought it was just a straight mom that was just kind of bonkers, if you would, and had a son, and she's lamenting the fact that she bought into the gender ideology, and she wanted her son to be a girl. And so she joined that ideological group that puts all kinds of pressure on you to do just that. Whether it's through medication, pills, or psychology, and all the things that they invest in that. And she began to realize that this was so horribly wrong. Then it mentioned that her other partner, who was another woman, so, okay. You can see her, they've already started off on the wrong foot to begin with, and they adopted these kids along the way there. But people are making decisions out there because they have not set God before them. Now, we know that God has created male and female, two biologically separate, distinct individuals with their own DNAs and with their own idiosyncrasies along the way, if you will. Certainly men are wired different than women, and women are wired different than men. And so when you don't set God before you, you can't see these things, you can't understand these things, and so you decide, okay, we're going to make up a new program, or we're going to bring up a new ideology, and we're going to throw it on the people out there. And let's face it, the psychology of the world is a god of psychology. They don't have any answers. They don't have any real solutions. And when they get beside themselves, they bring out the pill bottles. And they put you in a fog, if you will. So the foolishness of this world, this gender ideology, gender fluidity, the binary individuals, the LGBT Q plus one. By the way, did you notice that in Canada, not the world, United Nations, there some particular group within them is putting together a program that would make religions of the world, all religions of the world, to accept the LGBTQ plus one. Now, they're saying it's voluntary, but they're going to put a lot of pressure on the governments. And you wouldn't have to put much pressure on the White House to go, yeah, that sounds like a pretty good idea, you know. Well, you know, you actually have to have two brain cells that work together alone, together, no matter where you may be. I know my wife told me earlier about not saying anything, but listen, you got to have some brain cells to function up there before you can actually stand up to some of these things here. But again, that's just to name a few of the things that we're really facing that's going on in our public schools, going on in our college universities, and now you've got medical colleges who are forcing equity and CRT, critical race theory. They're forcing those students to have to take those courses, or you will not graduate unless you take these courses. So the idea is, you know what the thing is, if the medical school does that, you can find another one. But we find that the real problem here is simply that God's not before them. You and I, we should not be making foolish decisions. We should not be getting caught up in this LGBT, the same-sex marriages, or anything else like that. And I'm convinced of this, that those who profess to be believers, who stand in those positions and say, well, we got to love them, that's never the question. God loves them. He has died for them so they can be delivered from their sinful practices. But first of all, they've got to be delivered from their sin nature so that they can get rid of those practices along the way. So it's never a question, but their idea of love is that we have to be all-encompassing. And no. I mean, let's face it, there's times our children have done things that we didn't like. Even maybe some of our young people are making decisions that we don't. We still love them. And so, again, if we have the Lord before us, then we should never be buying into any of this stuff here. But I really question whether someone is or is not saved, but I certainly do question if they would stand in that position that God's not before them. They're not following God. They're following a worldly ideology. So I will go even further to say tonight that the failure of professing Christians to see and understand that Satan is behind all this foolishness is also because they have not set God before them. And they need to set God before them. So while we can see the problem in either case, saved and unsaved, for the redeemed of the Lord and those who choose to be faithful to God, the distinction is between two things. Number one, the place that God has in our lives. What place does God really have in your life? Is he the center so that your life revolves around him, or does he just revolve around your life? I would venture to say that in the vast majority of people who profess to be believers tonight, that Christ revolves around their lives, not their lives around Christ. But secondly, the ungratefulness of so many believers. So ungrateful for what God has done through his son Jesus Christ and what he desires to deliver us from in the foolishness of this world. So in this text, verse 3, it is between David and the folks of Keilah. They did not seek the Lord's direction. The people didn't seek it. They simply reacted with their own best interests. As King Saul finds out that David was here and we didn't do something, King Saul's going to go down here and he's going to wipe out this village. But their goal was this: get on the good side of King Saul. Let's not worry about getting on the good side of the King of Kings. Let's get on the good side of King Saul. So David, on the other hand, was making sure that he was doing what was right by seeking God's goodness. Because he wanted to be on God's good side, amen? I don't know about you, but that's a good place to be on the good side of God. About the minute you and I decide we're going to tangle and get on the wrong side of God here, you're not going to win. I'll guarantee you that. And so they seem to be more interested in King Saul's favor than that of the King of Kings. And so David had learned the importance of setting God before him in his daily life. And that's why we see the word Selah. It's important to meditate. Ask yourself a few questions. Am I setting God before me? Or am I getting ahead of God? Am I more concerned about what others think of me? Or am I more concerned about what God thinks or what God knows about me? And so God was his judge in verse 1 of Psalm 54. He said, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength." Secondly, God was his guide in verse 2a. "Hear my prayer, O God." He was concerned that God would give him the direction. He wanted God. His confidence was that God would provide what he needed for direction. But then God was David's counselor, as we see that in the last part of verse 2. He says, "Give ear to the words of my mouth. Lord, hear what I have to say. Correct me if I'm wrong." It's the idea that we don't come before God and say, "God, this is what I want you to do for me." Okay? "God, this is the circumstance. This is the situation. You know all about it here. Help me to see it from your perspective." Now, do you ever pray that way? "Help me to see it from your perspective." Most of the time, we're asking God to see it from our perspective, not his perspective. And so that's important for us to understand that. That's what we, some of the things that we learn. So even though David's goodness was repaid with treachery on the part of the villagers there in Keilah, David was able to avoid being pulled down to the same spiritual level as those of Keilah. And that's about when we make bad decisions, we pull ourselves down to a different level. And so Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 26 says, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Standing on solid ground, keep your confidence in God. He puts you there, he'll keep you there. Our spiritual failures are the result of lacking confidence in God. And when we take matters into our own hands, that's when we begin to make some serious mistakes. And so Proverbs 14 and verse 26 says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." That's pretty exciting when you think about it. Everybody else is running around like Chicken Little in the yard because he thinks the sky is falling there, and you're sitting there very calmly pecking away at whatever it is you're pecking away at in the farmyard there, if you get the gist, if you would. But the idea is that he is our refuge. But he's only your refuge if you have confidence. The writer of Hebrews penned this verse in chapter 10, verses 35 through 36. It says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." To trust in God, to have confidence in God, is where the blessings are. Not just simply saying that you're a Christian and mouthing it, because the circumstance will determine whether you have confidence in God or not, how you handle him and how you deal with that. And he goes on and he says, "For ye," that is we, "have need of patience, that after ye," or we, "have done the will of God, we might receive the promise of deliverance, the promise of having stood our ground, and the promise that we have been a witness." So the human side of us, as we close, the human side of us typically is unable to see how things will unfold. And when we fail to place our confidence in God, we take control, believing that we can work out our circumstances by controlling or endeavoring to control what we believe we want the outcome to be. And that's what happens a lot of times. We take control because we want this thing to turn out the way we think it is going to be the best. And yet we don't even know what's going to happen the next hour, the next week, the next day, or whatever. So only God knows the outcome that is best for you and for him. Always place one's confidence in him, because he knows things that we do not know. He understands things that we don't understand. Put your confidence on the Lord every time, immediately in the beginning, before it's too late. Amen? All right. So, yep, we got plenty of time to pray tonight here. It'll probably take me to be able that much time just to give out the prayer things here. So, I don't know. I'm not exactly Speedy Gonzalez when it comes to this. Okay, let me see here. Stephen Allison, group number one. You three ladies in that very last section right there, pregnancies and spiritual needs. And then salvations, Clark and Isabel. Okay, we got two other couples there. Oh, Tammy, you're by yourself back there. Peggy's right here. And Diane, so.